I love the story of the grandmother returning from bowls meeting on a particular day. I'll let her tell you the story though. I found myself in a Christian bookshop and saw a bumper sticker which read, "Honk if you love Jesus." I thought that was a good idea, so I bought one and put it on my car. Gee, I'm glad I did. What an uplifting experience followed. I stopped at a red light outside Hornsby and was lost in thought about the Lord and how good he is, and I didn't notice the lights had changed. It's a good thing someone else loved Jesus, because if they had not honked, I would never have noticed. Then I found lots of people loved Jesus. While I was sitting there, a man behind me started honking like crazy, and he leaned out the window and screamed, "For the love of God, go, go!" What an exuberant cheerleader for Jesus. Everyone started honking. I leaned out the window and started waving and smiling to all those loving people. I even honked my horn several times to share in the celebrations. I saw another man waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck in the air. I asked my grandson, "What does this mean?" He said, "Oh, Mum, Grandma, it's probably the Hawaiian good luck sign or something." Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him a good luck sign back. My grandson burst into laughter. Even he was enjoying this religious experience. A couple of people were so caught up in the joy of the moment, they got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I bet they wanted to pray or ask about my church, but this was when I saw the lights had changed. So I waved to all my new brothers and sisters and drove through the intersection. I noticed that I was the only car through before the lights changed again. I felt kind of sad that I had to leave them after the love we had shared, so I slowed down, leaned out the window and gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one more time as I drove away. Praise the Lord for such wonderful folk. Friends, you've got to love a grandmother like that, don't you? And without the Hawaiian middle finger wave, it is my hope that we can enter into her joy and honk as we love Jesus this morning. As I was preparing for Christmas, I came across a television series entitled Outrageous Births, Tales from the Crib. The storyline is women telling their crazy stories about how they gave birth in strange places. Sounds so exciting. But as an admission, I haven't rushed to see it. But that doesn't mean I'm disinterested in outrageous birth or a tale from the crib or the manger. Matthew, the gospel writer, records the tale of the crib, but it was the mother, Mary, who would have told him the story. On that first Christmas, the not insignificant family history and genealogy has been discussed in the first 17 verses. The tale of this crib is the tale of promise, as we see the genealogy. A descendant of David and the promised inheritance of a throne. A descendant of Abraham and the promised inheritance that through this child will come blessing to all the nations of the world. The Old Testament records the preparation for the tale of the crib, while now the New Testament gives us the presentation. Matthew 1 verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Now my guess is that the TV series didn't include this birth among its outrageous tales from the crib, but they should have. And it's quite surprising really that they don't, when we know that TV loves a scandal, doesn't it? And Matthew could not have scripted the scandal any better. His mother, verse 18, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, don't miss that word pledged. Mary and Joseph's relationship, though not consummated in marriage, was in culture legally binding. And as such, Mary's pregnancy would have been scandalous to the observer. And I wonder if we should grieve the fact that today there's no such scandal around such things anymore. Well, in the first century, Israel was a massive scandal, not to mention what it was for Joseph. Imagine if Mary had to explain this to Joseph, which I'm assuming she does, if she had to do it on her own. Imagine if she had to do it on her own. I would love to have been a fly on the wall. Joseph, I have something to share with you, honey. But you might like to sit down. I need to let you know that I'm pregnant. But before you say anything, I want you to know that I have had no sex with anyone. Pause. God is responsible. Isn't that interesting how we make God responsible for everything? Well, on this occasion, it's absolutely correct. Well, whatever may have been said, and we don't really know, Joseph, it seems, was unconvinced at the news, and as a righteous man, a man who obeys the law, he made a decision to not make a public disgrace of Mary and divorce her quietly. Now, I want you to see this. It is worth noting here that there is such a thing as a righteous divorce. Got that? We don't often hear that, and I want you to remember this because it's important. It is not unrighteous to divorce someone who has been unfaithful. That makes sense? You got it? Don't forget that. It's very important. What I find interesting is that Joseph is such a righteous man that even though the law is on his side, he will not expose Mary to public disgrace. And in fact, will by his actions, in fact, bear the shame and the guilt of this circumstance in part himself. I want you to remember that too. Will you remember that? Because all this is happening around the virgin birth of Jesus. Scandal, the rightness of divorcing the unfaithful, and a willingness to carry shame for another. Got it? Got it? Hello? Christmas Eve was good, wasn't it? In Joseph, we see a righteousness that is both strict and merciful. Strict and merciful. Fortunately, Mary didn't have to explain this to Joseph on her own, as I pictured earlier. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest to you that none of this should surprise us, though the world is so surprised by this that we now have Santa instead. Okay? But it's not surprising that God would protect the honour of his servant Mary and the child that she's bearing. That's no surprise. An angel who is God's messenger should not surprise any of us who believe in spiritual things. It's not beyond belief if you believe in spiritual things. People, of course, experience direction through dreams that is equally not foreign to human experience. And it should not surprise us that the angel of the Lord addresses Joseph here, did you see it, as son of David. Because in that moment, in the dream, Joseph is immediately drawn back into his genealogy. He is the descendant of King David, to whom God promised a descendant who would rule forever without end, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was strict in righteousness and merciful. the child Mary carries is God's promise fulfilled. And understanding the longing for a perfect king, Joseph, who like so many Israelites, the faithful Israelites, longed for a day when a perfect king would come, would certainly be aware that no such king could be found, born naturally of human descent. But such a king could only ever come perfectly from God himself. It's interesting to look at Joseph. You might say he is like most men around childbirth, speechless. Joseph is not recorded as saying anything in the New Testament, but his actions of obedient faith speak louder than words. Remember that. Joseph's speech is simply to do the will of God. Doing the will of God speaks loudly. And Joseph gets with the program. Well, actually gets with the dream, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, what's God's dream for Mary and Joseph? Well, it's a dream for the world, but you pick it up in verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's the dream in two names. Jesus and Emmanuel, give it away. Two names that speak of the person and work of Jesus, who he is and what he does. From the past, Isaiah the prophet of God prepares us for the coming, and in the tale of the cradle, God presents himself to the world as one of us. What does he do? Well, Jesus means God saves, doesn't it? Which is a perfect definition of who he is. Who is he? He's God. And what does he do? He saves. Who is Jesus? He is God who comes down from heaven in order to take us up to the throne of God. What does Jesus do? He saves us from sin. Actually, let me say that again, because I didn't say it properly. What does Jesus do in the passage? He saves us from our sin. Do you see that? That's an important clarifier, because sinful people want God to save them all the time from other people's sin, don't they? Is that right? We're always keen to be saved from other people's sin, but we're very poor at recognizing our own. The scandal of Jesus' birth is that he uncovers sin that is not others, but ours. And people don't like being exposed to the truth about themselves, do they? Even when you know God, you don't always like being exposed to the truth about yourself, do you? Even in church, people are very good sometimes at telling others about their sin, aren't they? Church seems to be a place where people think they have permission to highlight everybody else's sin sometimes. But suppose God called you into his throne room this Christmas to the highest place beyond our pathetic light shows on curbs of earthly homes, to stand as if looking into the sun itself before his glory, and to see the eyes of him who knows everything about you and searches your heart. Got the picture? Whose sin would you then be concerned about? Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? There is a place for a righteous divorce when unfaithfulness is obvious. Doing any self-application at this point? Such is human sin, God is perfectly within his rights to divorce the world from himself because of our unfaithfulness. Remember this, before God, it will be you on trial, not others, and not God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because on earth, everyone puts God on trial, don't they? But in heaven, that won't be the place. We will be on trial. And if you want an answer to reconcile you to God, it won't be found from our side. If you want an end to death, which our sin brought about, then we need a saviour. And here he is in the tale of the crib. It's what makes the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, so precious. Jesus is the with us God. Got that? Not the God who absents himself from us like those who will not share our Christmas table. He is God with us. Not the God who can't sympathise with our weaknesses like those who live only to blame us for our failures. No, he is the God who forgives us. Not the God who is against us like those who would prefer us dead and gone. He is the God for us. Remember Joseph? He did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace and was prepared to carry the shame and guilt in divorcing her quietly. Well, now remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Don't remember Joseph at this point. Remember Jesus. Because he does not want to expose you or I to disgrace in the courts of heaven. This outrageous birth tale of the cradle ends with him carrying the shame and guilt of our sins to the cross. Even there, humanity in our sinful unfaithfulness crucify him. And yet, he doesn't divorce us. But as his name suggests, Jesus saves us from our sins. Oh, Jesus' righteousness was strict. He was perfectly righteous. And all sin had to be punished. But Jesus' righteousness was merciful. And all our sins he would carry for us as the God who is with us to the cross. He would bear the shame. You want an outrageous birth tale from the cradle? Then they don't come more outrageous, more scandalous, nor with a better end than this Christmas one. But then again, the tale of the cradle brings us to our own tale from the cradle, doesn't it? Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, and we should not be surprised that God is the giver of life in this way, nor that he can give life without human help or intervention. You oughtn't be surprised by that, and you ought to understand how important that is, because that is something to rejoice in, because the same Holy Spirit can bring new birth to people who don't want God or think that God might not want them. The Holy Spirit gives new life through Jesus, who saves us from our sin. This Christmas, put your middle finger wave down and honk if you love Jesus. It is my hope that God's Spirit has actually been addressing your hearts today. And like the speechless Joseph, your life might begin to speak. He was speechless at God's gifts. When was the last time you were speechless before him? His speech, Joseph's speech, was to do the will of God. And with the mercies of Christ for you and for me, may our speech be to do the will of God and to respond to him properly. And hopefully all God's people can say this Christmas, Amen.